The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
Hey, good morning. My name is Abraham, and just a reminder that next week is Father's Day. Right? Next Sunday, Father's Day? You guys. Hey, we're going to be in Mark chapter 11 and invite you to turn there. And get some coffee. A few thoughts on the front end here, and I'll pray and we'll read and just really just try to unpack this. I think some important stuff for us, and I hope it's encouraging in the sense that I don't know, sometimes coming out of at least the last few months, it's like, what happened? Or it's like waking up from a dream a little bit after being sheltered in our houses due to COVID-19 and kind of trying to pick up some pieces. And wait, what was I aiming for in 2020? And what happened to the first half of it? So trusting that the Lord will use our time in the Word to maybe just help us realign to what He's doing and how we get to be a part of that by His grace. Just looking forward to that. In fact, in light of that, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, written in the mid-1600s, explains that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It speaks to our purpose, why we exist. Regardless of what 2020 has been looking like, it heightens what we're supposed to be about. It's based on Isaiah 43, verse 7, which says this: "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." You were created for God's glory. Do you believe that today? Are you living that today? You know, it's one thing to be able to articulate your purpose or to even have a theology of your purpose, and it's entirely another thing to live that out in the ins and outs of daily life. I don't know about you, but it may sometimes feel like days are full of meal prep, chores, getting the kids to soccer practice or baseball practice or whatever practices they're allowing these days, car maintenance, work projects, grocery shopping, and the list goes on and on and on. And you may at times be at least tempted to think the chief end of man is one long chore list, absent of both God and any joy. But it doesn't have to be that way. You're not defined by what you do. You're defined by the one who made you. And your purpose is completely and totally wrapped up in Him. And what I hope comes through loud and clear today, what I believe God wants us to see today from His Word in Mark chapter 11, is that you can taste that, experience that, recognize yet again that every single day, every minute of every day, is wrapped up in the living Christ. And your awareness grows there as you see Him more clearly. Last week we explored Jesus' visit with Bartimaeus in Jericho. We saw that Bartimaeus had been beside the way, then considered in the way, and finally on the way as he chose to follow Jesus. From there, Jesus finished out or set to finish his course to Jerusalem. Bartimaeus went along with him, as well as some crowds who were following him because they were interested in him. They were seeking to know who he was. And for those who were beginning to recognize him as the Messiah, they were following him by faith. Others were joining him as mere pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Some were both. But they were on a journey with Jesus. And finally, with great anticipation, in our passage today, he comes to Jerusalem. I want to ask you to put yourself there. Put yourself in Jerusalem as Jesus arrives. I want you to interact with God as He uses His Word to awaken your heart with a renewed sense of purpose. In the end, you'll see that your purpose makes sense and finds fulfillment only in the person of Jesus Christ as you see Him. So I invite you to just sort of turn your gaze there. I don't know what you've been through this week. I don't even know what you've been through this morning. Maybe this morning was chaotic and frustrating. Maybe you arrived here with just kind of a huff or a sigh. Whatever it is, just set it aside, turn your eyes to Jesus, and let's read from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Lord, would you help us? Would you give us insight, spiritual understanding? Would you guide us by your Spirit that the dots would just sort of connect? Life has this way of just sort of pushing us all around and all about. And I think there are several in the room and online who are recognizing, yeah, you know, life does feel like a chaotic, long chore list. Would you help us to see you with greater clarity and to be refreshed there? Lead us in this time in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 11, first 11 verses. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and will send it back immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside of the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, What are you doing, untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went in the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. God's word for us. Mark gives us some geography to consider here in this front end verse. He's been giving us geography all along the way, and it helps us to see where Jesus is going and where he's headed. Put a map up here for you, and you'll note just kind of on the outskirts of Jerusalem. This is a map of Jerusalem. There you'll note the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, just a little bit further away, Bethpage, where we think that might have been, Bethany further out. The whole point is now Jesus has arrived at his destination. From Mark chapter 8, it has been expressed multiple times that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to complete his mission, to finish his task of saving the people he came to die for. Now in the Mount of Olives, he sends two unnamed disciples into a village to secure a colt on which he would ride. It's difficult to assess exactly if verses 2 through 3 describe Jesus' sovereign and omniscient power to design events ahead of time and speak of them ahead of time. Hey, this is what's going to happen. Be aware. That's an option. We know that Jesus is no mere man. He's God. But it's also possible that Jesus knew the owner and the location and had prearranged for the colt to be brought to him. In fact, in John's account of the gospel, Jesus has made previous visits to Jerusalem and may very well have known this owner. I lean toward the former. Large part, I think verses 4 through 6 show it as if prophecy is unfolding, which certainly fits the context. So it's one more remarkable event where Jesus sees ahead and is able to show the deity that he has. What's important to note is the revelation in these events. The first being in verse 3, the Lord has need of it. He was the son of David in Jericho and previously. Now he's Lord. He's master. We get another picture of his identity in this current conversation, which is further revealed in verses 7 through 8. The colt was secured, brought to Jesus. The disciples laid their outer garments on it for him to sit. The crowd gets taken up in the moment, laying their coats on the ground in front of Jesus to pass on, grabbing branches from the fields to lay those out. All of this picture, it points to something very significant that we're going to trace out. We've seen so many different elements of who Jesus is, what he came to do, why we should worship him. Today we have another privilege of seeing Jesus through Old Testament lenses. We're going to unpack a few of these references. It's really only half of what we could go after that I think is in the backdrop of Mark's thinking. But all of time, before time, has been pointing to Jesus Christ. And all of the Old Testament has been pointing to him as well. So first, these events connect to a prophecy through the blessings of Jacob in the book of Genesis, where he spoke of Judah's lineage. Jesus came from that line. It was said to be that way, and it played out that way in reality. And here's what Jacob said in Genesis 49 related to Judah's line. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Very, very gospel language here. The peoples are the nations that would come to this descendant of Judah. But then look at verse 11. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Now that's not so explicit. I don't know that you would read that if this was your first time reading Genesis 49 and say, oh, that's talking about Jesus. But when you look at Mark 11 and the event that's taking place there, it's pointing back to something that helps us connect the dots. Jacob, in this sort of prophetic blessing, is speaking of a day when a descendant of Judah would come, the Messiah, and he would usher in such a prosperity in his kingdom that you could literally tie donkeys to vines. And there would be such an excess of the grape harvest that you wouldn't care about the fact that he's going to eat the whole thing. Because there's so much. There's such a plenty. And Jacob is speaking to that ahead of time by the Spirit of God in his life. The image of the colt in Mark 11 points back to the words of Jacob. Jesus was the long-awaited son of Judah who would bring in the long-awaited prosperity described in Genesis 49. Jesus is that Messiah. These events are unfolding. It's connected further in sort of a second Old Testament passage, of which there are multiple. The fact that Mark 11 is saturated with signs of royalty. 2 Kings 9, we go way, way back into the history of Israel's kings. Jehu was anointed king by the servant of the prophet Elisha. And here's what happened in that event. Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. You start to see those dots connecting again, where as these men are celebrating Jehu as king, they're laying out their coats on the ground for him. Well, that sounds a lot like Mark 11. You could look also at 1 Kings chapter 1 and other passages where things like this happen when a king is anointed or a king arrives. Jesus is king. This is what royalty looks like. There's a third one that you may have come across in your own walk through the scriptures. It's definitely the most prominent because Mark 11 fulfills in very explicit terms what Zechariah said in chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Wow. That's Mark 11, right? But Zechariah went on in that chapter to describe what was going to happen when these events were seen. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, how great is his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and the new wine the young women. The signs are all there. Again, that's only half of what we could unpack from the Old Testament that relates to this passage in Mark 11. The purposes of God were being fulfilled right in front of Jerusalem. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of David. He is the King. He is Messiah. And he arrived at the gates, finally, as had been foretold so long before. The crowds see this, and they're taken up in it in verses 9 through 10. And they celebrate the King. It doesn't mean that everybody understood the significance of what was happening. And it certainly doesn't mean that everybody had the right understanding of what this King and Messiah would do. I think some of them do. But they see these signs. They see this picture. They had read and heard these passages over and over and over and over and over again. And now it's happening right in front of their eyes. And they're taken up in it. And they start to sing. Their song comes from Psalm 118, 25 through 26. I'm going to put the Old Testament passage of it right in front of you. Save us, we pray, which is what Hosanna means. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. This is what they're singing. It's a messianic psalm celebrating the victory that God had given to his people, probably through a previous Davidic king. The psalm, according to the commentators I read, this is kind of cool, it's sort of a back and forth. You can picture the scene in Jerusalem and how it's being sung in the midst of the crowd. Verse 25 would have been sung by the king and the people. Save us, we pray, O Lord. And then 26 would have been sung by the priests in the temple. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And there's this uproar, and there's all these people, and they're singing back and forth, and they're singing King Jesus, and they're celebrating. They're worshiping. Generation of God's people sang that song at every major festival. Thousands of choruses through time. Just like our own national anthem, over and over and over and over again. But this time, for the first time, there was something special to it. And the people saw it. The cult, the song, their significance, it started to sink in. This King Jesus is the one who comes in the name of Yahweh, and with him the coming kingdom. He is the one Psalm 118 was written for. He is the one Genesis to Malachi was written for. He's the one all of time was designed for. And he's the one you exist for, Kasuth. But there's a significant contrast. You almost miss it. The temple, to which Jesus was en route, also existed for King Jesus. The priests, the sacrifices, the worshipers, day in, day out, all designed for Christ. Yet they were completely blind. You would have expected the biggest party that had ever taken place in Jerusalem. You would have expected the temple to be overgrown with people shouting and celebrating and singing to King Jesus. But look at the outcome in verse 11. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Crickets. Yahweh incarnate, King Jesus, had arrived at the very place that was to receive him most enthusiastically. And they didn't even notice. They didn't see him. It's another insider-outsider contrast, which Mark is so famous for. In verses 9 through 10, those on the outside of the temple see and celebrate Jesus. However, those on the inside of the temple, whose very career existed for Jesus, fail to see and celebrate. They missed it. Mark asks his readers, which includes you, which group are you a part of? Will you see Jesus or will you miss him? Will it be apathy or appetite? You are made for his glory. Will you live that way? Mark displays these reactions so that you might ask, which one will I have? And answer it appropriately. There's a couple of bad ones, a couple of bad responses, and one right one. The first of the ones you don't want to have is to be like those in the crowd, maybe even most in the crowd, who had a misguided appetite for a different version of Messiah. They love that all the signs pointed to Jesus as king, come to set his people free, but their image was skewed. We've talked about this before. They wanted a sword drawn, blood shed, and Rome overthrown. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Remember, in Jesus' kingdom, kings hang on crosses and leave thrones for barns. Yes, he came to deliver, but from a very different kind of enemy. In our day, if you were to relate and have a similar inappropriate response, you would recognize that we have created all these different flavors of Jesus. You can order self-help Jesus, or buddy Jesus, or prosperity Jesus, where you say, yeah, I'll follow him, but only as long as he gets rid of the Romans in my life. And when the going gets tough, or, well, it's just not interesting anymore. Yeah, not really interesting. Jesus exists on his own terms and comes with his own agenda. He wants you to see him as he really is. There's a second inappropriate response, which was those in the temple who were full of apathy. They had religion. They had a perception of their purpose, but it blinded them and prevented them from even noticing Jesus. It's a reminder of the danger of indifference in the Christian life. Functioning like cancer that grows, consumes, and robs of life. You know, I realize we're still navigating pandemic land and trying to figure it out, but I still think one thing's for sure, what it did was remind us or awaken for us what we value most in life as things were taken away that we valued. I think for some of you, it also revealed a lack of spiritual fervor. Drive-through Christianity can carry you for a while, but not forever. And the absence of some of the rhythms maybe exposed a very, very deep need for more of Christ in your life. Apathy and spiritual malnutrition starve you of the very joy and purpose for which you were created. And if coming out of this pandemic you see the need for more banquets with Christ, then feast there with shouts of Hosanna. And praises to the King. Because this is the only right reaction to King Jesus. Which I think is represented on some level, at least, in Bartimaeus and the 12 and others who had started to follow Jesus and expressing faith. I know it's a progressive journey. I know they still have a ways to go to really grasp who Jesus is. But I think they're getting it slowly. And Jesus is patient. And he keeps teaching them who he is and why he came. Not to overthrow the Romans, but to overthrow sin and Satan. So again, Mark's bigger purpose is to hold up a mirror to your heart, Kossuth, and to ask, what will your response be? Here he is, King Jesus, right at the gate. What are you going to do? The celebratory scene, remember, was preceded by the merciful healing of Bartimaeus as a real-time parable to show you that you can only see Jesus if and when he opens your eyes to him. However, at the gates of Jerusalem, the question becomes, at any given moment in your life, today even, Kossuth, are you ready to see and celebrate the King? Because to see Jesus is not a one-and-done event in your life. To see Jesus is to keep on seeing Jesus in the day in and day out kind of rhythms. God assures you that the best life is not a bigger bank account, greater comfort, or reaching the top, but more of Jesus in your life. Roy Hessian said it this way, "It appears, therefore, that the Bible answer to the question, what is the purpose of life, is to know and to love and And to walk with God, that is to see God. Is that the pursuit of your heart? When was the last time you communed with God in an unrushed and deep way? If you had the time, even this afternoon, would you pursue it? Would you feast with Jesus? Would you dwell long there and gaze on Him? The attention of your eye conforms to the appetite of your heart, and Mark urges you to fill both with Christ, that you would be saturated with Him, with His presence, because He's King of the world, and He's your purpose in life. Now, you don't stand in Jesus' visible presence, so you might be asking, well, how do I see Jesus? How's this work, Abraham? Until you remember that Mark's original audience didn't stand in Jesus' visible presence either. So how do we do it? We do it by gazing at Christ of Scripture in the Scriptures in communion with God. The Spirit helps you to see and to celebrate Christ every time you engage Him in His Word. The Puritan John Owen put it this way. I love this. This comes from his book, The Glory of Christ. Do we long and desire to see the reality of Christ's glory in heaven? Are we meditating on that perfect image of Christ's glory given to us in the gospel? Or are we too filled with this world and its concerns? As believers beholding the glory of Christ in the glass of the gospel, we are changed into the same image and likeness by the Spirit of the Lord. The invitation that Jesus gives to you every minute of every single day is to look long on Him in the glass of the gospel. Jesus has made Himself known in His Word. And all of Scripture, from start to finish, is a pointer to Him. I think Mark is driving a point even in the structure of how he writes. We just dug into a few Old Testament passages that were the backdrop of what Mark recorded of this event. But the people in that crowd were able to see Jesus because they knew the Scriptures. They opened their eyes to see and celebrate Him. And it's the same for you and me. All of Scripture points us to Christ and helps us commune with Him as we gaze on Him there. Kasuth, the call then is to not settle for anything less than digging deeper into your walk with Christ, the living Christ. Jesus is not a knowledge. Jesus is not a doctrine. Jesus is not a theology. He's the living and resurrected King whom you can experience and engage every day, all the time, in whatever ins and outs of daily life you experience. He is your King. He is your purpose. He's your reason for living. So again, the question we have to wrestle with is, will He go unnoticed in the temple of your heart today? Or will you engage Him and celebrate Him with Hosanna and praises to your King? I do know this. What you do today with your time in communion with Him will either stoke the appetite of your heart or smother it with the waters of apathy. It's a choice. The crowd had a choice as Jesus arrived. The temple chose to sort of just yawn. The crowd broke out. Which will it be for you? I don't know where you're at in your journey. I don't know, as you look into the inner workings of your heart, how apathetic you might feel toward Christ right now. But I know this is a day that can change. And I urge you toward it. For some of you, you're seeing this and you're wrestling with this text, and God's doing something in your heart, and you're thinking, "Yeah, I haven't met with God, and I can't remember the last time." And today, it's an offering. It's an opportunity to change that, to pursue Christ by communing with Him daily. For others of you, it's a decision to up the game from those meager 5 minutes that you might give to Him to letting Him saturate your whole day. For others of you, you might look and say, no, this is the most fruitful season I've ever had in my walk with Christ. Great, praise God. And it's a call to protect that, because it's so easy to lose that in the busyness of life, to just set Christ aside. For Carrie and me lately, just a sweet time has been in the evening. We recently just sort of shifted up our rhythm of putting the boys to bed. They have abundant energy that I really wish I could somehow bottle and sell. But when we put them to bed, it's a while before they zonk out. So we do our routine, pray with them, tuck them in, and we make our way to another room, and we both find our own little spot. We open the scriptures, and we just gaze long on the glass of the gospel and see Jesus there. Pray, journal, reflect, just enjoy Him. I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know what the best plan is for you. If I can help you in any way, I would love to. But I do know this. King Jesus is present, and He's alive and well. And every day is one more day at the gate of Jerusalem where you can celebrate Him and raise your hosannas, your praises to the King, or you can find yourself in the temple where it's just a ho-hum, didn't even notice Him. To pursue Christ in these spiritual delights, they're like a dessert that makes the difference between appetite at the gate or apathy in the temple. The invitation that Jesus gives you all the time, every minute of every day, is to receive the gift of seeing and celebrating Him as you gaze long in the Word and see Christ there and enjoy Him. Do it. Make today a new day. Pursue Christ. Father, would You help us in this? We realize our inadequacy to even maintain an appetite for You. Thank You for the gift of Your Spirit that makes us salivate for Him. Would You impress on our hearts a resolve? Not in our own strength, not manning up, but just a resolve to put ourselves out there before You. To not waste a day without seeking You, without seeing You, without celebrating You. Because we recognize we exist for You. And life only makes sense with You. So help us to invest well in a lifestyle that looks to You and enjoys You. Give us the grace for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kossuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net or by calling the church office at 765-448-1620.